Hey, we're continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians, so you can open your Bibles to Ephesians. I'd like to say a word of prayer. We're going to get started. We're in chapter 2 of Ephesians and going verse by verse. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll get started. I thank you as we begin, Lord. I know last week we talked about the need to pray before we look to the Word, to ask you to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to enlighten us through the truths. We studied last week, I know, Lord, in the first chapter, that's what Paul does. He prays for us. And Lord, we just together ask that you would take these truths and help us to see more clearly. Help us to take hold of what is here. Help us to know it, believe it, stand on it. And if there's any without Christ, I pray you would also open their eyes so we can leave with these truths deeper into our heart and live according to them. Holy Spirit, be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my wife the other day came back from San Diego, and my mother-in-law has been in the hospital. She had a major stroke. So, in that sort of state, my mother-in-law's had this major stroke, and so my wife was in the hospital and wondering about her mom and the state she's in. You know, at times she's clearly cognitive, clearly you can communicate with her, but at other times it's less visible, you know, wondering, is she hearing everything? What is she able to perceive? And she's just in that stretch of life. So my wife was asking the nurse, this 30-year veteran nurse, how much can patients like my mom hear? And this nurse shared this story, that a while back, she was working with a particular woman who was in a coma. And suddenly this woman awakened from her coma and immediately told this nurse, call my lawyer. I want these two, and she pointed to two of her family members in the room. I want them to be removed from my will. They're not getting any of my money. That's what she said when she woke up from a coma. And it turns out, evidently, two members of her family, as she was in a coma, were talking about what they were going to do with her money when she died. First words out of her mouth, she heard. Said to the nurse, call my attorney. And jumped on it just as soon as she woke up. So, evidently, the nurse shared that. And somebody after first service told me a family member was in a coma. And the doctor, as the family members were debating things, the doctor said, be careful what you say. She can hear you. And it's true. When you're in a coma, you're not dead, right? You're alive. You can hear, evidently. So you want to be careful when you're in that position in a hospital ICU and somebody's in a coma and that sort of state. Be careful what you say. In fact, you can share Christ with them. You can pray for them. Maybe like the thief on the cross, right? In their last hours, they can find Christ because they can hear. That's what we, at least in most cases, in many cases, it seems that they can. Remarkable how that somebody can wake up for a coma and you can, you know, see them again. And, you know, obviously medicine and hospitals help a lot too. It's a blessing to have all that. My wife was told by another nurse in ICU of another instance where that very day my wife and her were talking, and that day a gal on another floor had awakened out of a coma, and the first words out of her mouth is she woke up, looked at her family, she said, go home already. As if while she was in her coma, they were irritating her being in the room. I don't know. She woke up and said, go home already. And she said some bad words too. I just didn't include those. But anyway. So all that to say, when you're in a coma, you're still alive. And evidently you can hear, you can perceive, and so forth. Somebody that's dead, that's not the case. And why do I start with that? Because of where Paul is going to take us in our text. He's going to remind us that before Christ, if I'm without Christ, how we are dead. He's going to describe it to us. Maybe you wonder, what does it mean to be dead? When the Bible says, without Christ, you're dead, he's going to give us some details, what it means to be dead. Of course, because he's going to tell us what it means to be alive. So we're going to consider we were dead and now we're alive. And he's just going to give us the further thought on that and what that means. If you remember, as we studied in our last study, Paul was praying for the church. Our eyes would be enlightened spiritually, our hearts, that we would better understand who we are as Christians, the hope of our calling, you know, what the inheritance is in the saints and so forth. But he said also, what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe? That we would understand better the power of God towards us. And he said it's the same power that worked in Christ and raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. So he said that we would know that, that we would understand that. And so now, as he continues in writing in this letter, he's going to then just tell us why that's so important, because of who we were without Christ, who we are without Christ if we don't have him, and what God does through his Son making us alive. So verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So right here, Paul is speaking, describing how we, without Christ or before Christ, are dead. Every Christian before Christ, we were once dead. That's the way, that's the sum of the description of my life before I met Jesus, dead. And I may not physically be dead, but spiritually I was. Now, you can meet plenty of people in the world today, right, that will say, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, that sort of philosophy. Hey, I'm good, you're okay. And they can say that, people that are without Christ. I'm okay, you're okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If you're without Christ, you're not okay. You're not. You're far from being okay. In fact, Paul says, if you're without Christ, you're dead. And now, in the beginning of verse 1, in the New King James, if you have that translation this morning, he says, and you he made alive. That's where he's going to take us. If you have the New King James, notice he made alive is in italics, because those words are not actually in the original text. It's in the context, so some have inserted that. There's some translations, if you have today, don't even have those words, because they're not in the actual text, the original text, but they do come later. It is the context. It's where he's bringing us. But he first, in order to tell us about how we've been made alive, he wants to tell us how we were dead. We went from, you know, in Christ being transformed from dead to alive. Now, he begins, before Christ, we were dead, and he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, dead in trespasses and sins, specifically, spiritually dead. A transgression, many of you know, speaks of those times that we have deliberately done what is wrong, gone against our own conscience, broken the law. The speed limit was 55. We knew we were doing 85. We knew we did wrong. That's a transgression. But he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Sins are not the deliberate. Sins are missing the mark. The old English word is the word we get the word sinner from. But, you know, the man with the archery shooting the bow, shooting the arrow with his bow, there was the target, sometimes a ring, getting the arrow through the ring. But if you missed the ring, you were called a sinner. And so we have in our language today, sinner, meaning sins. We miss the mark, and the mark is the perfect standard of God, to be perfect and holy, and we come up far short of that. And so he says, spiritually dead, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's everybody in this room, before Christ, or if you are right now without Christ, sinners, missing the mark. A man, a man asked during his confession, is it a sin to play golf on Sunday? My son, the way you play, it's a sin any day. Because he misses the mark a lot. And that, I wonder if that wasn't my conversation, because I didn't have a priest, but it could have been. But missing the mark. So, Jesus rose from the grave. God's Son came to us, seated now at the right hand of the heavenly, you know, of the Father, that you would know what this means, the power of it. So he begins in describing to us, we were dead without Christ spiritually, dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, unable to do anything about it, unable to deliver ourselves from it. He continues and he says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. And what he's stating in those words is we just went with the ways of the world. Like a dead fish in the stream. We just, wherever the current went, wherever the flow of the water went, that is where we went. We did not have the ability. Whatever the latest thought was, You know, we were so easily impressioned by that. We just went with the flow of the world. It's the way he describes it. Now, in the word walked, many of you know the Bible, the word walked, we see it a lot, and we hear it in a certain way. Specifically here, it's a different Greek word than it normally is. You know, walked, you have a direction, you're walking somewhere, you have, you know, a focus, you have a certain way of, you know, your gait, you're walking. But the word here is closer to meander, the meaning of the word. And meander is where you're just kind of going along. And there's not really any sort of direction. You're just going along with the flow, just going. That's the way he describes you and I before we came to Christ, just meandering. I know my wife likes to shop. My girls, all of the girls in my family love to shop, and I do not like to. I walk when I go shopping. I have a goal, I go find it, and I leave. We get this done with. I don't like to do it. My wife and my girls love to shop when they get the opportunity, and I don't like going with them. It's torture. In fact, I become like a zombie. You know, I just turn into zombie mode, walking around the mall because we're just looking at clothes and clothes and clothes, and this is torture. They meander. I walk. And that's the way the description here is. Before Christ, we just meandering. No direction. No purpose. That is the description of the life without Christ. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no real direction for the individual. And obviously the real meaning of life according to the Bible is that we would know God, that we would serve Him, that we would glorify God. That's what we're made for. But without that, without the Lord, we're wasting life. We're just going along. Maybe today you're listening and you're online or here in the room and your life, you feel like you're wasting your life. And you're without Christ. And it's true. There's not much meaning to this. Meaning, you were made to know God. And that's where life begins to have meaning and purpose, is when you connect with God. Now, if you're a Christian and you're like, my life has no meaning, there's some sort of disconnect, because your life should be very meaningful as a Christian. I know for me and many of us, you'd agree, my life in my journey here in ministry has been hard, man. I think there are a lot of days that are hard, and I'm out of my league, and I'm surprised God called me. They've been hard days. But I say it frequently, my life in Fitchburg has been meaningful. And I wouldn't change anything for that reason, because my life is meaningful. It really is. I have to get up tomorrow morning. I have a full life. I have a lot of meaning, a lot of reason to live. And it's just one day to the next day, all these things, there's so much meaning and purpose for living and doing. And so if you're here today and you have Christ and you're like, not much meaning, you could be a Christian and you're not really fellowshipping with God, who you're made for. You're sitting more at home just vegging in front of the TV. And here you are, a child of God now, and you're like, no meaning, no meaning. Well, you need to reorientate. Become what you are. Let God open your eyes. Get focused on Jesus, seeking His face, fellowshipping with Him, and let Him use your life. Paul makes some great statements, even at the end of these verses that we're going to study, that you have a clear call and purpose in your life. So Paul says we're spiritually dead. We walk according, you know, meander according to the course of this world, but also at the same time not realizing who's ultimately directing the course of this world. As he says in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, that Satan is ultimately over this world in that sense. I mean, he's under God, but he, because of the fall of man, he has this great influence. He's the prince of the power of the air. When it says air, specifically speaking to the angelic realm where the demons are and so forth, but the great influence he has in this world. And you may, you know, some may argue, well, I don't think there is Satan. I've never seen him. And you walk out the door, you may not see him, but you'll see his work. Why are there such evil, depraved things that boggle your mind that people do? Such monstrous things that people do. Because there's a devil who's working, and he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, before Christ, without Christ, I am under his leadership. I am just flowing along, and he's ultimately influencing the bigger picture, and I am under his direction and in his influence. So when we say dead, Before Christ, we were made alive, but we were dead before Christ. That's what he's describing. That's the state of the situation. And he says, you know, notice he says, this, according to the principality of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The word works there means literally energize. And so he's the one that's energizing. He's working hearts. He's deceiving minds. And so there's this rebellious, he's a rebellious one to the core, a liar to the core. So he's people are in rebellion to God and that, against the Lord or contrary to God. It's because he's working. But that was me. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 15, which is fairly young, but that's the description of my life before, under the prince of the power of the air. He's the one ultimately that was energizing and leading my life in that way, influencing my life. So a Sunday school teacher asked her class, does anyone here know what we mean by sins of omissions? A small girl replied, aren't those the sins we should have committed, but we didn't? No, anyway, I don't do too well with the jokes, but the sin, under his guidance, working, energizing. Interesting when it says work, you know, in this energy in that, you know, works now in the sons of disobedience. In chapter 3, verse 20, that's what he's doing in the world. Chapter 3, verse 20, it's the same word, work. The Holy Spirit is working in me as a Christian today. So I go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light under his influence, his energies. Now I'm a Christian. I'm under the light and I'm under the energies and influence of God. And I hope all of us as Christians that we grow in that. So with that, then in verse 3, it's not hard to comprehend. We were dead in Christ before. That then in verse 3, we did whatever we wanted, gratifying our desires of our sinful nature. Whatever my mind, my body, whatever pleasure, whatever thing, whatever was satisfying to me, I just did it. I was just like an animal in that way. There wasn't the Holy Spirit to, you know, to redirect that. I was just living according to my nature. And when he says lust, there it doesn't necessarily mean it's sensual. It's just lust of the flesh, whatever the appetite was, whatever I wanted. People of the world just doing whatever they want to do. Apart from God, no fear of God, dead. Dead, spiritually dead. So with that, he then says that we were children, by nature, children of wrath. So that's very significant, separated from God. And if something doesn't change under the eternal punishment of God, the judgment of God, I'm an object of wrath in that way. The word children there can be object, but you know, I'm under his judgment. That's the way I was before I turned to Christ. And if you're listening or watching in this room, and you're without Christ, understand, you know, you may go, I'm okay, he's okay, we're okay. Well, if it's okay with you being dead, you can say, I'm okay because I'm dead, spiritual. And then add to it, dead in my sin and transgression. Just whatever the world, whatever the pull of the world is, under the prince of the power of the air, his kingdom, gratifying whatever I want, you know, my nature, and I'm an object of God's wrath. Children of wrath. So that's what we are. He prayed that we would know the power, the exceeding power of God, what he did towards us through his son. And so we have to understand what we were before. Unable to change that. Unable to deliver ourselves. Well, fortunately, Paul doesn't stop there. Verse 4. Verse 4, notice he says, but God. And those words appear a few times like that in the Bible, and it's true. Every time you go, but God. Those are, you could use those words right there to be a heading over this whole book. First three chapters especially, but God. This is our only hope, but God. What he's saying is, but God intervened. God did something. It took God. This is who you and I were without Christ. But God, and what he goes on to write about, it's completely, fully, 100%, I stand today as a Christian because simply of God. I received his work, but it's something that he fully in and of himself did, but God. As he says, but God, now notice, this is a great verse, right, for your refrigerator, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. Aren't those great words? You want to be reminded of that. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So, Paul is now going to describe how you and I in Christ have been made alive with Christ. But it's because of God, his great love, which he loved us in his rich mercy. That's why. The Apostle John, writing his first letter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, says the same thing a little differently. The same thing, though. He says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then he says this, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, but God, the one God who he is rich in mercy, and he's got this huge heart of infinite love. And that's why we're in this room today studying the Bible as we are. Maybe you question God's love for you. We often do. Looking at circumstances, whatever, we can question God's love. We shouldn't as Christians, because if you're born again and you've got Christ in your heart, God has shown you incredible mercy, and he has just shown you that he has an incredible love for you. And the way it's worded, as we go on, God loved, period. It wasn't that there was some sort of inherent thing in me. He's like, wow, you know, George, yeah, I really, you know, there's some inherent quality, something intrinsic about me, some sort of value that's what helped this happen. The way it's written, I was dirt, I was dead, I was rebellious, I was an object of his judgment, but God, who is rich in mercy, who has incredible, overwhelming love, period. So, you may be here and you may, you know, think, I have done so much evil. My past, you don't know my past. You know, I've been in church a while, but what I did, it still haunts me, the evil, wicked things that I did. And you struggle then, how could God love me? People do that. I was just evil what I did. Or even as a Christian, you can think, man, I've just tripped up so many times. I've done these foolish things so many times. And you just wrestle because of just the human way we are, looking horizontally, not vertically. And you wonder about his love. Right here we're learning God's incredible love for the child of God stops and ends with God, period. It is God and his love that is so full of love for you. So as we mentioned back in chapter 1, Paul prays, may our eyes be open. May our eyes be open to who God is and who we are in Christ. And the more we sit on the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, just let it become alive to us. You got, wow, I know God loves me. Can you say that? Oh, I know God loves me. Well, he really does. Now, if you're without Christ, God has demonstrated his love for you in this, that he gave his Son for you. You can receive and experience his love today. You can. We'll go on and talk about that because Paul explains it to us. So, maybe your parents didn't show you much love. Maybe you didn't have parents in the sense of what we would say, you know, a family, just broken life. Maybe you were in school, never really people showing you any affection. You were a loner, just going along. And because of that, you know, who loves me? Well, God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you. I hope you know that. So, think of the person that you love most in the world or have loved. I love my family a lot. Love my spouse, my wife a ton. I love my kids. I love my goofy little grandchild. You know, I just love them, right? And I love them a ton. But my love is just a 0 to 100. It's a 0 compared to the 100 of God's love for me. I'm just reminding you of that. Remember, Paul says, before you come to church, before you pick up your Bible, pray, God, give me light. Help me to understand what I'm reading. Help me to see it, God. And here he's stating the greatness of God's love for you and that how, you know, he just loves you. So now, comparing the before with the after, but God, we then read, who is this way, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So as he goes on, and raised us up together. So he raised us up. Jesus' death and resurrection. When I put my trust in Jesus, when I was a teenager, at that moment, as if I died with Christ, and then I was raised up with Christ, the power of his resurrection. That is what he's describing here. That we've been, you know, Jesus literally, physically was raised from the dead. When I was 15, spiritually, I was raised from the dead. And there is a resurrection for those that have died in Christ, a physical resurrection later. And then, of course, the rapture and all that. But when I put my trust in Jesus, I was spiritually resurrected. The first three verses, that was who I was. But because of God, and I turned to him and received what he has for me, at that moment, I became something else. I was made alive. Dead in sin, now filled with the life of Christ. The old man crucified, now a new creation. All things have passed away, the old things, and all things are new. And then he says, you know, raising us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so as Christ has ascended, and I'm now with Christ, as we study in Galatians, and he is in me and I'm in him. Positionally, he's now at the right hand of the Father, and I also am there. He's there physically in every way, but I positionally am there. Someday I'll be there physically. But I'm positionally already seated in the heavenlies. And what that says as a Christian, when I got to know Jesus, my whole, forget the meaningless life, forget the meandering, forget the, I don't really know, you know, what life is about. I'm now seated in the heavenlies. I have a different perspective of life. I now see the eternal. I understand the bigger plan. I have this hope. I have this vision. I'm a citizen of heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, some say these statements that I just read, you know, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, they call it the Alps of the New Testament. You ever been to the Alps? There are a lot of wonderful mountain ranges in the world, but the Alps are pretty crazy cool if you've ever been there. My French family, they have this chalet in Evian. They've had it in their family for 100 years, and it's on Lake Leman, Lake Geneva. Geneva, Switzerland's one way, but across from the lake, right? You see over the lake, you see Lausanne across the lake. And so that area is just surrounded by the Alps. And if you just drive a little bit, just a short distance up the Alps behind you, you then see Mont Blanc. And it's pretty, just, it's very beautiful. I've been up with my uncle where one time he told me, hey, you want to go see the running of the cows? I'm like, running of the cows? Sure, sounds like a good time, you know. So we drove up into the Alps, into the villages, and there's a certain day the farmers bring their cows down. And they just let the cows go loose. And they just come down and they go everywhere in the villages, in the mall, everywhere. There's cows everywhere. It's kind of unique. Be careful. But I've done that. Well, last time, I've never gone further back, though, than that until recently. A couple years ago, I was there with my family, and we decided, hey, we're going to be leaving. Let's go to Italy, it's not far away. We'll just go over the, you know, behind us up through the Alps a little bit. We'll get to Italy, have lunch. Well, wow. You know, Mount Blanc, the glacier there. The beauty is extraordinary. Some of those peaks, when you look down in the valleys and the color of the water, I didn't expect. It was absolutely amazing in beauty. And Paul is saying, and some say, this is the Alps right here. That dead dirt before, all that under the prince of the power of the earth, but now raised in Christ, get the view, get the understanding of who you are now in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Let that change your perspective when you leave this building and when you go into this crazy world. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are also in the heavenly, you know, those things that are above. Your life is now meaningful. It's different, and you have a different focus, different priorities, and it should be that way as the Christian. And if you're losing that perspective, you know, if you're sitting there watching the news all day, you're watching this crazy world and you're like, oh man, you know, the end is near and I'm going to sit here and just be angry watching the news. You know what I'm saying? What an evil place. America's like Sodom and you're just all angry. You're missing the perspective. The spiritual perspective. you're seated in the heavenlies in who you are. I was, you know, thinking of Sodom in Genesis. I was reading through those chapters not long ago, and it struck me. I've read it through, taught on it, but it just struck me the order of it. And that is, you know, you talk about the days of Sodom, and maybe, you know, it'll be as in the days of Sodom. Is it the days of Sodom now? We're looking, oh, this is a tough time. Well, Abraham lived in the days of Sodom, right? And what hit me is Abraham and Sodom. And it struck me in a different way. Abraham isn't part of Sodom. He touches up against Sodom, though. But he's in the days of Sodom. What was his life like? Well, he's used to rescue people that get caught up in Sodom multiple times, right? But what struck me is, right at the context where God is going to tell him about Sodom and his judgment, it's just before God tells him, in a year, you're going to have your promised son. And what that means, Abraham, is your future is amazing. All these nations, all these descendants, I got plans for you, Abraham. This is mind-blowing. I've got plans for you. And God is sharing that with Abraham, and Abraham's like, wow, I'm going to be 100. I can't, this is the most amazing thing. The love, the favor you have towards me, God. And it's in that that God then goes, should I tell him about Sodom? And God then begins to tell about Sodom. And then if you remember the story, Abraham then intercedes for Sodom in the sense of the people, right? If there's 50, 40, and he intercedes. God uses the intercession. And it ministered to me that in the days of Sodom, I'm a child of God. I'm under the blessings of Abraham. I have this perspective that is mind-blowing of my life and my future. And I'm here to rescue people out of the mess, you know, meaning pointing to Jesus. I'm here to intercede for the mess around me. But I'm not down there going, oh, man, sitting in front of the news going, oh, man. No, I get up. I have this incredible perspective of the Alps of my Christian faith, who I am and where I'm going and what's waiting for me. So, again, to be in their scripture and let the truths of these things go into our hearts. So we're not like, oh, man, you know, you're not going to be leading a lot of people to Christ if you're like, ah, oh, you know. Get to know Jesus more. Get to know him more and make much of Jesus. Because you know much of Jesus. And when you know a lot about him, and you know him really well, you can make much of him, and now people are listening. And they're watching. So, seated with heavenly. Then he describes, this is what he's done, all because of the love of God. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Remarkable, in the ages to come, showing, you know, revealing in us this incredible richness. Even in the future, eternity, it's still this big message of the favor and grace of God, the exceeding grace of God towards us. Now, the New Living takes that statement and renders it this way. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. That, you know, the church, you know, to the glory, the praise and glory of his grace, as we study in chapter 1, the church, you know, here we are in heaven, and it's all about the amazing grace of God, the love of God displayed. Look at the kindness of God. The church, his bride, is with him. What God has done forever and ever. All that he's done with us through Christ. And so all the future, you know, even in heaven, that sense of grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. From the grave of spiritual death, you know, to now seated in the heaven. Being children under the wrath of God to now children of God who are showered with his grace, love, and kindness. Being under the influence and control of the devil, prince of the air, to now be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. But from the bondage of the flesh and its lust, and now being set free from sin, given victory of the Spirit. From having a carnal mind, a polluted mind, to having one now of the mind of the Spirit, one of life and peace, the mind of Christ. From going just with the flow, like a dead fish in the stream, to now made alive. I can even swim against the flow and have this purpose and this meaning. Why? Because of God. God is the only reason. This God who has such great love. It's all by his grace. So, now the true wording of Paul here is that we're not saved by God's love, as he states in verse 8, by grace you have been saved. And then he goes into it in verse 8 and 10 in a moment, that it's because of his grace. The love of God, it didn't just like, I love you and this is over and settled. No, it didn't just open the door. He's still holy. He's still righteous, the judge of the universe. The sin of man had to be dealt with, my sin. The penalty of my sin, it couldn't be ignored or he wouldn't be righteous. So I'm saved by his grace because he took his son, his favor towards me. He put his son to death. His son died in my place, paid for my sin. And so he gave this best he had, and this, it's by his grace. So verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, as Paul is explaining here, this whole thing, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Certainly, we've studied that. But the wonder of it is what he's reminding us of it. We were saved because of his love, but by his grace. As he describes in his verses, it had nothing to do with us. Without power, without strength, I can't change the sin issue. But God gave his son and has given me this gift of his grace. Grace is God's part. Faith is my part. Faith is just the receptacle of the grace. It's like the hose. The grace, the water is the grace, and I open my heart in faith, and I get to receive it. If you're listening today, and you're in this room, and you're without Christ, you can be brought near to God. You can get right with God right now. Notice he says it is a gift. It's not by works. You do not earn it. You can't ever earn it. I shared it at my father-in-law's funeral. I may have shared it last week. I guess I did. But he was a good man. But I told the hundreds that were there, you know, how Paula told her dad, your good works are filthy rags, Dad. Because that's what the Bible says. Meaning, if you're thinking you're good enough to get to heaven, the prophet in the Old Testament, God says, your good works are filthy rags. You need a Savior. And then the works come from that. But if you think you can do enough good to earn God's favor without Christ, filthy rags. Thankfully, my father-in-law, that really got a hold of his heart. He began to really wrestle with it and came to Christ. And now he has a Savior. Went to heaven too then, thank God. So, salvation is a gift we receive only through faith. It's not of ourselves, grace only. We can't take any credit for it. In verse 8, when he says, and that not of yourselves, the word that is significant in the way it's rendered, the tense in the Greek. I have a commentary by A.T. Robertson, and he New Testament word pictures. He goes through the whole New Testament, the Greek. And so A.T. Robertson points out that the gender of the Greek words is in the neuter, not feminine. And this is what is significant. So it refers not to faith, because the faith is feminine, the word, or to grace, that's feminine also, but it refers to the act of being saved by grace appropriated through faith. Not of yourself, this whole act. Paul makes it 100% clear that salvation has nothing to do with the source in men, but God and God alone. It's all him, the way it's even worded there in the tense. Not by good works. In verse 9, he says, so that nobody can boast. If I thought that, well, you know, God said if you go to church enough Sundays, or if God said, listen, if you pray this many hours, this many times a day, you'll be good, I would then boast. I'd say, yeah, for 30 years, I've prayed that many times a day, and nah, it's only God. The only boasting is in God, in what he has done. And lastly, he says, we are his workmanship. This is what the grace of God means now. We are his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works he planned long ago. That there is this purpose then into being saved. It's not just what we're saved from, but what we're saved to. And when he says the word workmanship, it can be translated in masterpiece. You take the Greek word, it can also just mean masterpiece. Literally, the Greek is poema, which is where we get our word poem. That we're the poetry of God. We're the masterpiece. He's the author. He's writing a story. And so, for we are his workmanship. Our life is a story, this thing that God is writing. And I know as you go along as a Christian, don't you see that more and more? I know I go along, I look back, I'm like, wow, God, you've just been writing a story. It's amazing to me. A lot of times I say, it's like a movie. I can't believe the things that I never would have expected. But what you've worked together, and I see what you've done, I'm in awe at what you're doing. And I just praise you. And so, you know, he's writing a story. My daughter has been in France for about a month, and one of our worship leaders here. So a couple days ago, she wanted to go see my family. She's in La Rochelle, which is on the West Coast. They're leading worship at Calvary Chapel, La Rochelle. But she wanted to visit my French family, which are in Lyon, and that's about a 7-hour train ride, different trains. Well, she's my daughter, right? I mean, I'm always like praying for her, my kids, always concerned, and like, okay, she's going to take a train ride by herself 7 hours. Anyway, a few days ago, it doesn't go very well. She has a connection in Paris, and she didn't realize she gets there on all alone, this young gal, and didn't realize the connection is not at that train station, but it's in a different part of Paris. So then she's got to take metro and I think a bus. She walked 3 miles. That's not what I want my daughter doing on the other side of the world, right, in this big city. And, anyway, thankfully she said that, you know, there are angels. Lord sent me angels. She's kind of stressed for sure because we were getting all the texts while it was happening. But she said, you know, they're angels. In fact, she said one guy was 6'7". He was so helpful, whatever. She finally has to buy another ticket because the thing makes, so she spends more money, buys another ticket. Little messed up with everything, sits in the wrong seat on the train, finds out she's in the wrong seat. But then the French people around her are very kind, and she said they're like, poor American, they bought her lunch. So anyway, she makes it to Lyon. Yesterday, she has to take the train back to La Rochelle, and I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm praying for a couple days for her. Please, Lord, I pray it doesn't turn out like that crazy insanity. Doesn't it do, the same thing happens. Where she misses trains, she gets to places, and her train ticket, she doesn't even know why it's been canceled. She's forking out money. She ended up paying for a train ride, the two ways, $550. You could fly to Europe for that. Anyway, she's stressing out. And she's now what was like a 7-hour thing is going to be like 12 hours. You know, it's just taking her to places we had no idea she'd be going. At one point, Paula, you know, this is going on throughout the day, she reaches out to me, she calls me, she's really concerned because she has a little tracker on her iPhone. She can track Canada a lot of times in France. So she's in a parking lot right now. What is she doing in a parking lot in some town I never heard of? And she's not answering the call. I got no idea. So she sends me a picture on her phone of where Canada is, and I look at it. I'm like, honestly, it looks like it's a train station from Google Earth. I think she's at a train station. Well, she was there and eventually got on the train. That's why we didn't hear from her. But what happened is this. Because of all that crazy rerouting, missing trains, buying tickets, she ends up those last legs of her trip. She was in the parking lot, as Paula saw, sharing Christ with somebody. There was a God appointment at that moment. And she's standing there waiting for the next train, and she ministers to this person without Christ. Then she gets on the train, and there's another person next to her who's totally downcast, who turns out to be a believer, and God just blesses the ministry. So she gets home in La Rochelle, and she's like, praise God for what he did. So we were going back and forth, and the point was, these messes, right? These messes of travel, these messes that come up and everything flips around in our life, they can be divine. Because God is ultimately writing a story, isn't he? And God's like, you came to France to share Christ. There's a lady who will be in the parking lot. I just have to get you to her. And there's another lady who's really despairing, who is one of my daughters. And I'm going to work this all out, so you do it. We were dead before. Dead. Under the devil, under our flesh, no hope, nothing we could do. Gone. Who's so rich in mercy, filled with such love. He chose to do this wonderful work for you and I. When we sing songs of worship, we should be like, God, we're in awe of you. And not only do we have the future, but even we've been prepared. There's good works that he's prepared for us. We are his handiwork, his workmanship, his this marvelous masterpiece that he has made. And this is a wonderful story. You and I are going to leave today and go out this building again. And I pray by God's mercy, would you do that when you, before you come to church, after church, during the week, open your Bible. God, would you open my eyes? Help me to see. Help me to see who I am in Christ and who you are better. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that we can go through these scriptures together. And you know every person in this room, online, on the radio right now, and you know what everybody's going through and who they are. I just pray for my friends and myself, please, today from what we've studied and read, open our eyes spiritually, open our hearts. As we go about this week, we consider, we just be in wonder of the love, your love for us and the grace you've extended to us and the future you have for us and the present work you're doing. I also pray, Lord, if there's anybody that is here or listening that is without Christ, I thank you. It is true. Like the thief on the cross, they can settle that right now. That with that sincere, simple faith, they can cry out to you right now and they can receive salvation because it is a gift that's to be received through faith, not of any works. So I pray, Lord, if there's any today that that's their heart, I just ask you to open their heart, give them just the faith even, quicken their hearts in that way that they would trust you right now for salvation. I'm going to say a prayer, another prayer, and maybe you want to pray this prayer with me because you're listening somewhere. And are you born again? Can you say, I am born again? I remember when I came to Christ. Are you born again? Or do you not know where you stand with Christ? Do you just are not sure? Have I known him? I don't really know. And well, the Bible made it clear, without Christ, you are dead spiritually. You're under the judgment of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He demonstrated his love towards you in this. While you're yet a sinner, Christ died for you. So you can receive by faith Christ right now and have him in you, you in him, and become a child of God. And even before you leave, be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as we just studied, in a very true way with the Spirit of God coming in you. Paul said to the church in Rome that if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart he raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That you can call on the name of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can do that in a sincere way, sincere, simple faith. So I'm going to say another prayer, and maybe you're in a place, and you're like, you know what? I've come to that place. God, I want to be right with you. Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want to follow you, your Lord, and you're just at that place. Well, get right with him right now. Call on him. Receive the gift of salvation. Use this prayer if you don't know what to say, because you can call on him right now. And I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins and I need a Savior. Father, I do believe you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Heavenly Father, this day I do believe. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, as my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for answering my prayer. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.